All right, let's have a seat and get comfortable. What a dinner the Lord gave us. Spread a feast for us. Amen. Let me pray and then we'll look into this dear man that we love and admire what God did in him. Father, thank you for that wonderful dinner. Lord, we can't live by that. It's a blessing to have it, but we need you. We need your nourishment in the inner man. We need to have that bread that doesn't perish. So, Lord, feed us now. Let this time of looking back, remembering this man, your servant, let it more and more cause us to love Jesus Christ, love your Son, love his ways, to be conformed to his image, to run hard with you, Lord, as we said earlier, to be vessels in the Master's hand, lifted up and carried along, that your name would be honored. So give these truths to us, and Lord, help us to receive them in the right way. As Brother Lee said, we don't want to be condemned. We want to be built up. We want to know a fresh truth to help us. So bring us along to the glory of God, we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Moving the pipes. We might look back and call that the moving the pipe conference or time together retreat, right? It's a powerful metaphor, isn't it? One of the things it caused me to do is think of, in history, people who were incredible pipe movers, just disciplined, careful in their days, careful in their life, careful in their resourcefulness and all. And the life of Jonathan Edwards is just phenomenal, right, in this area. And so as we, the elders, as we've been thinking over the last series of weeks, and then I begin to kind of reflect back on the way I've been stirred and so impacted in years gone by the life of Jonathan Edwards, it kind of pushed me to go back to him and learn. And so it began to just take some form, and I went back to his resolution. So anyway, I'm going to get into this more here in a minute, but he was simply a man that just was diligent and disciplined by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and he added to ground that God gave him. So I'm by no means going to come across tonight as an Edwards expert at all, but the years and the things I have read of him and about him have just been life changing. It's phenomenal. One man over here on this side, tell me the first time you ever remember hearing who Jonathan Edwards was. If it was a year ago or 40 years ago, whatever. Somebody just think back. If you can remember, essentially, the first time he became somebody you go, it's a history class? Yeah.
I was probably 20 when somebody shared the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
There you go.
I was pretty captivated by it.
Probably in the American public at large, historians and all, that would be the first thing that they would think of, or the Great Awakening. But I think they would think of that sermon. Maybe not in a positive way, right? Okay, over here. First time you can think back and go, you were aware of Jonathan Edwards. Go ahead, Jeff.
Give someone else a chance. About, I guess, 17 years ago, John Piper's autobiographical sermon on Edwards, I didn't know anything about him, and it was an hour-long study and sermon about his life, and it was just fantastic. And then that caused me to read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God and then try to get more of his material. But that was the first time for me.
Well, it's fun to kind of look back and think about, well, when's the first time I remember, you know, hearing about him, or in different men. When I was with somebody at my office this week, or we actually went to lunch, and some of that came up in some of our conversation about the first time certain things happened. Mac was talking about books that there at the beginning of his Christian life. And I was in my early 20s taking some class at UTA. I can't remember. It was an elective. It wasn't even a required class. And for some reason, we had to write a paper. I can't remember all the details. I hadn't thought of this in 20 years. And I wrote a paper of the sermon of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I can't remember why the instructor gave us such a wide range of classic literature, whatever it was. And I read it. It's really the first time I actually remember knowing who that man was. I don't remember him in junior high or high school. And I read it, and of course it was unbelievably overwhelming, awesome, fearful. And I tried to write a paper on it, and I did, and I got an A, and I think it scared the professor or whoever it was. They may tonight be at a men's retreat, right, and say, I never knew who he was, but this college student wrote a paper. Anyway, I had a flashback at that moment, and I think it just planted a seed with me that I need to get to know him more and know his Savior and his God. So just phenomenal. Well, that's early 80s, and in the late 90s, is when I got a copy of that book, John Piper's book, God's Passion for His Glory. And I think I've alluded to this a couple times in our church meetings or teachings, where the first 100 pages of that, before Piper republishes Edwards' classic thesis, is the first 100 pages is a biographical sketch, more or less, of Jonathan Edwards' life. And those 100 pages would just blow you away if you get a chance to read them. And they get right down to how he lived and how he moved pipe in his life, how he studied. Of course, he was a brilliant man. Secular historian, some in our country today would say he's perhaps the greatest intellect in the history of the USA. And George Washington and Benjamin Franklin, other guys would say absolutely. He's far superior in his thinking, critical thinking. And of course, we know it was ultimately the Holy Spirit in his life. He did have raw capability, but he was disciplined and he grew in grace, and he was just a man who stayed in the Scriptures incredibly. So Jonathan Edwards, to for us, can be an example to follow. We can learn from him. Paul told Timothy, those young men, follow me as I follow Christ, essentially what he was telling them. And so that's what Mac learned to do. That's what I've learned to do, Mac and a bunch of other men in my life. And so in a sense, we're looking into Edwards' life because he was looking at Christ. He was growing in grace, and that's what I want us to take away tonight. And so do not be defeated. I appreciate so much you saying that. And maybe you'll get one or two of these things, these truths from his life, that one really sinks in. It can be overwhelming because I'm going to cover enough of his areas, of his disciplines, that you may groan. When I was going through them, there were some times I just stopped and I went, oh my, he was so earnest. What did Max say to me? Oh, brother, really? You did those things? But he was serious. Micah, how old are you?
17.
We're talking about a young man at 19 and 20 who wrote resolutions that Mr. Obama and thousands of other leaders have not a clue how massive they are. Nothing they've done in their own intellectual pursuits is close to what this guy did writing those 70 resolutions. And not just writing them, just to, you know, you do these strategic planning things, and you write all these vision and mission, and then you leave the room, go home, you go back the next day. Oh, yeah, that's what we wrote. He read these things. So here he is at age 19 and 20. We're talking about 1722, 1723. And he makes or writes down 70 resolutions to live by. Now, probably none of us in the room here have ever written 7 to live by, right? We might mentally have some things that are key for our lives that we think about often. But to actually write them down, think of the discipline of that. And he committed himself to read the 70 once a week. I said this to a few guys in my office. We were talking. We had some time the other morning. We were going over some of these. I said, you realize he was disciplined in his disciplines that he was going to be about. Think about that. He didn't just write them down and lose them or say, well, I don't know what I wrote down, you know, a year ago. Apparently, from that age of roughly 20 until he died in his 50s, apparently he read them every week, all 70. He was taking inventory. He was checking, is the pipe straight? Am I doing it the right way? Is God causing me to grow? Listen to his confession or his global statement about the resolutions. He said, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake or for the glory of Christ. So even in that he was, he said, I want to be sensible, be always in the awareness that without him we can do nothing, right? Without Christ, without him with us, nothing. And he's cast upon God to enable him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions that honor Him and honor His Son. So, for us, in the disciplines of growing in grace, whether you're Micah's age, Jeff's age, my age, doesn't matter. We have to press on, and we have to let disciplines that are given to us by the Holy Spirit and where we are, we have to walk in them and let those things, in a sense, grow. Let those build. Max pipelaying was Philip stocking grocery shelves way into the night and then going to architecture school and all that during the day. And I'm thinking, those grocery shelves taught me how to work and essentially taught me how to have perseverance. One and two in the morning and stock cutting boxes. But learning how to do it the right way and moving, rotating stock on the shelves. You don't just put all the new stuff in front of the old stuff. Sounds kind of tedious, right? But there's a right way to do it. Well, that's what Edwards was in his own way. 70 resolutions. We're just going to touch on several of them, but I'll do it quickly. I'm going to put them in 9 categories. And I want them to come with maybe fresh help. You don't have to write any notes if you don't want to, because I'm more than happy at some point we can make copies of all these notes or however you want to do, we scan them. But I don't want you, unless it helps you, to make any notes, because you can certainly have these. Category number one, brothers, what did Jonathan Edwards live for? What was his life mission? I've added a proof text or a key verse. We could pick many from Scripture, right? That's not the way Edwards did his. He wrote his resolutions without a proof text to each of them, but I felt like to honor the Word of God and the truths of God that are the living Word, right? I wanted to at least have one verse to go with those different categories. So category one, what did he live for, his life mission? What did Paul tell the Romans? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your whole, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, that's who you are. That's how you're a yielded vessel, a willing bondservant, gladly serving the King. So that's a theme verse that we can tie these back to from Brother Edwards' life. His mission, number one resolution of his 70, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be the most to God's glory, in my own good, profit and pleasure, in the whole of my duration. There's a little bit more to it, but that's the essence of it. I'm going to do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory, in my own good, profit and pleasure, in the whole of my duration, meaning all the days of my life. That's what I'm going to live for. That's who I am. That's what I'm about. I live for the glory of God. I'm presenting my life, all that I am, as a living sacrifice. Stocking a shelf, moving a pipe, changing diapers, balancing a checkbook, Brother Brian and I talking today, working, loving a wife, spanking a child. You think about it, brother. There is no separation. You can't. So he lived to the glory of God. The second resolution that goes with this. Resolve never to do anything but duty. He means this in a good way. And then according to Ephesians 6:6-8, to do it willingly and cheerfully as unto the Lord and not to man. Quote, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. So his life to the glory of God, whatever is, to God's namesake and for his own good and profit. And second, that he would do it willingly and cheerfully. I didn't stock shelves always cheerfully. I don't have to ask Mac if always moving pipe was a cheerful thing. But just the reality that if we're not doing it unto man, but we're doing it unto God, sometimes I'm more acutely aware of it when I go up to present to a city council or something. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm about to go, use me. Help me. Help me speak with the right attitude, right spirit. Give me wisdom. It's just a matter of saying, Lord, you own this time. I'm yours. So he said, whatever, quoting Paul, whatsoever good thing that any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. So his life, his labor, what he was about was to God. It was a living, a sense of worship unto God. This is his mission. This is all under what he lived for. the Congress of the United States, they had us wired in. It'd be silent in the building. There's nothing about man yet in this. And they're all about man and, right? Big ideas, what we're going to do with the U.S. and such arrogance of men. God resists the proud, right? Boy, and Edwards had such a humble heart. Number three, he was resolved to live with all might, my might, while I do live. Now, that's one of the ones you'll hear quoted. Let me read it again. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Secular people, carnal athletes and all, might grab that one out of the blue and say, I like that one. To live with all his might. You think of people that you can think, boy, they live with a lot of zeal. They don't have to have outward signs of zeal, but they had such purpose. And Brother Ray, Lee's grandfather-in-law, you can sense he's lived with a lot of vigor, and a lot of strength, and a lot of purpose, a lot of joy, and fight. If you want to say that, he had a lot of will to live. And Edwards was saying, I am resolved to live with all my might. You know, reading that brief biography on Hudson Taylor, you talk about a guy who lived, who didn't just sit around trying to be entertained or to waste his days in vanity. He had purpose. He served the living God. He had a gospel. He had a great message. He was taking it to these Chinese dark pagan peoples, and he knew the power of God would work in it, and he just kept going. Just kept going. I mean, his other missionary organizations didn't go into the middle of the fight. Here he is. He's going into the hardest of places. And after the whole, this is in the Eric Little story, but at the war events, and that the missionary organizations lost people, they were killed. And you remember China, I guess it was going to pay those missionary organizations back for their losses. And Eric Little's dad made the note, only Hudson Taylor refused to take a dime because he felt the glory of Jesus Christ was worth it. And they lost like 70 people in that whole series of events through the war or the missionaries being snuffed out and killed. Hudson Taylor lived with all his might. Jonathan Edwards.
Colossians 3:23 says the same thing. It's whatsoever you do it heartily.
There's the Lord. Right. I'll keep moving on this living with all their might. A guy at the Bible study at the office, Jeff, the other day, he didn't really know about who Keith Green was. And it somehow just came up briefly. I said, I was just a young guy, and here he was singing Christian songs. There seemed to be such a seriousness about him, an earnestness. And I said, one of his songs was Make My Life a Prayer to You. So anyway, about an hour later, he sends it, YouTube clip of Keith singing that live in Estes Parks, Colorado. Never seen it. I never saw him in person like Mac and I think Tom and others did. And back in that day, everything wasn't available. So I just would hear him on the radio or I'd hear his music, albums. And so I, the other day when I had a break, I clicked on it. It's a 6.5-minute segment, and Keith walks up to the piano. It was kind of surreal. And he just goes into his own form of worship to God. It's almost like everybody else is just observing or taking this in. And then he finishes, and he stands up, and he begins to talk to him. And it struck me. He only had 27 years, right, Max? But he lived when God gave him life, made him a new creation. That guy lived. Eric Little only lives to 43. That guy lived with all his might. Hudson Taylor lived. I can't remember what it was. Hell, he was older than both of them, 60s or maybe to his 70s. But anyway, they lived with all their might. That's powerful. Second category. Brothers, how did Edwards commune with God? How was he disciplined in his communing with God? Psalm 73:28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. It's David. It is good for me to draw near to God. Jonathan Edwards drew near, stayed near. If you want to use loose language, he hung out before his great God and Savior for hours, prolonged time, adoring Him, worshiping Him. Psalm 73:28. He communed with God. Resolution number 53. Resolve to improve every opportunity when I am in the best and happiest frame of mind to cast and venture my soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust and confide in Him, and to consecrate myself wholly to Him. If I'm reading this right, he says that I'm going to improve. I'm going to get better and better at this. When I'm in my best and happiest frame of mind, he doesn't mean ha, ha, ha. He means my strongest, most earnest or clear frame of mind to do what? Cast and venture my soul on Christ, trust and confide in Him, and consecrate myself wholly to Him. He was consumed with knowing God. You cannot get his works and start reading his works in the depth of thought. It's heart. I think Lloyd Jones and others would say, you probably, John Owen, name him. But in terms of that brother, Jonathan Edwards, going deep in theological truth and knowing God and letting scriptures all over the Bible inform the others. He mined about as deep as they go. Spurgeon would say that. I mean, it's just incredible. Because he gave himself, he drew near to God, and he did it through this, and he was alone with God. Category number three. Brothers, how did Jonathan Edwards pursue righteousness? And then in the book we're going to have that it says, discipline without direction is drudgery. That's what it's in the preface, right? That was pretty fat. He gave a picture of that. The book that each of you men are going to get, that we're going to give to all the brothers here, and it's going to be our theme book from this conference. But discipline, Edward, you know, it's one thing to just study something and you're just doing it for head knowledge. But he did it for his life, for growth and purification and joy and fullness and all that comes. He's pursuing God and he's pursuing righteousness because it's the ultimate way to live in this part, in this side of glory. Seeking out righteousness, pursuing it. Matthew 6:33. Two of the great passages on pursuing righteousness are in the Sermon on the Mount, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeking God, seeking right, they're one and the same, right? To seek God, to seek Christ, is to pursue His righteousness, trusting His grace to work that in us. Of course, Jesus' beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Edwards was intense about pursuing righteousness. Resolve, this is number 30, his 30th resolution. Resolve to strive to my utmost every week to be brought higher in religion. Of course, he uses that as in spiritual growth, right? And to a higher exercise of grace than I was the week before. Man. By this time, when I'm going through these and I'm looking at all of them, I'm serious, brothers. I begin to groan at times. I just thought, oh, Lord, help me, help us. He said, I'm going to put my utmost effort to be brought higher in the things of God and a higher exercise of grace than I was the previous week. Now, that just simply says we keep growing. We can keep growing. We apply. We give ourselves. Athletes try to better themselves, their time, their speed, their strength. They don't just get to one point and they say, well, that's probably enough. Growth in grace, if I can say it this way, is without limit. It's without it. Hudson Taylor was further along in grace because God's working in him than he was at 22. Jonathan Edwards at 50 was a different man. He was further down the road of grace than he was at 20 when he's writing these things. And so are we by the grace of God. Y'all may have heard me say this, but about a year ago, my wife was talking to our son, Jabin, and he was kind of really discouraged, battling something. He said, you know, but Dad so-and-so. And my dear wife said, son, your dad, when we married, was a young guy. Your dad's not the same today as he was when he was in his 20s. God's helped him grow. You know, you have to be realistic about that. Jeff is not the same guy in that sense that I met, you know, 15 years ago. God's built him more. And he would probably say the same about me. He's building us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, right? Pursuing righteousness, pressing on, higher ground, like we sang. Resolution number 44, resolved that no other end but religion or spiritual growth shall have any influence at all on any of my actions. Wow. Mac and I go to the Ranger game once a year. Can Mac and Philip go to a Ranger game and enjoy God and enjoy fellowship together? I think so. We usually have an amazing time. And sometimes you almost sense the people around us are going, are you listening to these guys? What are they? Are they? Do they know the score of the game? My daughters, when we first met Jeff and Jared, they met Jeff at a Ranger game. So this is like the fall or late summer of 99. Maybe two, yeah. And we sat up there, you and Jared, and we sat and talked about Pilgrim's Progress and all these things. And they were sitting, Chris and my girls were sitting behind us. And they fussed at me for days and days without end. Dad, all y'all did was talk about the things of Bible and books. And they don't even know if we won or lost. They would laugh now at that. But if we can go to a Ranger game, or if we can take a walk, or we can swim, or go fishing, and we can have commune with God in it, then we're growing.
Yeah.
And it just blows my mind that people would think that that can't be a spiritual exercise, or it's not. It can be a glorious exercise. Sometimes when I have to balance the church bank book, I say, Lord, come and meet with me now. Y'all are all going about your life, and I'm putting up a card table in the other bedroom, and I'm going to balance the church checkbook. It's not necessarily the most enjoyable event of the week, but it should have redemption all over it, right? He pursued righteousness, and he did it. He thought about it on a weekly basis. Keep in mind, he's reading these every week to himself. He goes back to his own writings. Every now and then I stumble over one of my files and I find a sermon note and I say, that's Ephesians 2. I forgot about preaching on that. I get my own notes out and I start reading through them. Oh my, well, I can't remember all that. You know, it's like, but it helps me. It's in a sense, it's reading back and realizing to keep going. Number four, brothers, how did Jonathan Edwards read the Bible and pray? Well, over the last couple of thousand years, he's in an upper echelon of men who absolutely feasted on the Word of God. And secular historians may not talk about that, but reading his sermons, reading his works. And so he was a man who gave himself to the Scriptures and to communion through prayer. Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Mm-hmm. Resolution number 28, resolve to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. He's really, you know, if you take classes, whatever age, but particularly when you start getting to college, you realize if you just stay in it long enough, you realize I'm finally getting some of this stuff. My dear wife would drill me on architectural history in about my sophomore, junior years. The hardest memory class ever in my life, period. Way too much to try to memorize. And my wife, bless her heart, is just a scholarly kind of student. Just really kind of hard to deal with at times. I say, babe, you're just such a nerdy one. And she would work me over. No, that's not right. It was so-and-so. You know, we'd have all these categories. Everything had to memorize. You know, Babylonian time period and the Roman time period. You know, the Greek Renaissance or whatever it was. But the point is, the more you stayed with it, and Edward stayed with it. He studied the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently that he could perceive himself to grow in the knowledge of what he was studying. Wow. So he feasted on God's Word, what proceeded out of the mouth of God. How did he pray? Lord Jesus, again, here's the theme verse. Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's many others. Even the Apostle Paul, of course, exhorts to being continuing in prayer, petitions, seeking God. not drawing back, but pressing on. So that's what Edwards was about. Here's another resolution, number 29. Resolve never to count it a prayer, nor to let that pass as a prayer, nor that as a petition of prayer, which is so made that I cannot hope that God will answer it, nor that as of a confession, which I cannot hope that God will accept. Sorry if I didn't read that as smoothly as I should have. Resolve never to count that a prayer, nor to let that pass as a prayer, nor that as a petition of prayer, which is so made that I cannot hope that God will answer it. We got to pray believing God. That He moves, that He loves to come and show Himself strong. He's not hindered in any way. And so Edwards was in all these areas of discipline and growing in grace. He's studying the Scriptures and he's praying and he's seeing the glory of God in His Word and truth and by the Holy Spirit. And then he communes through prayer and he's believing, he's asking God that he can hope that God will answer it. I mean, all his children, right? All of them lived to adult age. They didn't do that back in that day. He probably cried out to God for his children, for their life. It's incredible to look at the family tree of what his posterity went on and did in terms of leaders in our country and, you know, college, head of colleges or whatever. I can't remember all that family tree. I think Piper touched on some of that. We got to believe that he prayed for his children. Gives me hope. You know, that pray for my children, pray for my grandchildren. I'm just using that as just one of countless categories he would have cried out to God for. That he could hope in God, that never take one small, that any prayer would be too small that God couldn't do great things in it. So he was a man of incredible discipline in reading the Scriptures steadily, constantly, and frequently, in praying, believing in God, hoping in God. Number five. Brothers, how did Jonathan Edwards mortify sin? Now, we don't think of him in that category. But he would look at us and he'd say, I have to mortify it too, guys. The last week of his life, he would have had to say, I still have to mortify sin. We need to hear that. We need to know that. For you younger men, do not be discouraged or defeated in this area. Take fresh resolve to mortify and fight. Be a warrior against sin. Be vigilant. Know where the danger areas are. And that's what Edwards did. He's 19 and 20 years old when he's writing this. I mean, he's in a hard age, in a sense, right? Just because he's coming into his young manhood and pride in the flesh and all the things. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that doesn't just mean we have everlasting life. That means here we have life, we have victory, we have joy, we have grace. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Right? I quoted that. I can't remember if it was one of my son-in-laws or what last week in Colorado. We were talking about something. Maybe it was to Christ. I said, think of that. If you're living, you're walking with God, certain other things don't trouble you. They don't give you the same problems, right? We're not talking about God cutting us off. We're talking about sin creating this strained or difficult relationship for communion with God and peace with God and having things right. And so Edwards took this seriously. Resolved, whenever I do any conspicuously evil action, to trace it back till I come to the original cause. Now that's incredible. And then both carefully endeavor to do so no more and to fight and pray with all my might against the origin of it.
I'm groaning right now.
I know it.
Oh, man.
He's saying, I'm going to hunt that thing down. I'm going to put myself on the examination table and I'm going to hunt that thing down. I'm going to find it. I'm not going to do that anymore. And fight and pray.
What was that?
What's that?
What resolution?
Number 24. Okay. Resolved, whenever I do any conspicuously evil action, to trace it back till I come to the original cause. And then both carefully endeavor to do so no more and to fight and pray with all my might against the origin of it.
For him, that might have been might have been having one bad thought on the Sabbath. I mean, might have been conspicuously evil to him.
Well, that's how dead serious he was about how he lived. His wife Sarah could probably tell us. She might say it was a piddly little thing in her own way. But to Edwards, it was about the holiness of God in Christ Jesus and having constantly being with him and conformed to be like him. Resolve. Here's number 68. Resolve. This is all under mortification of sin. Resolve to confess frankly to myself all that which I find in myself, either infirmity or sin, and if it be what concerns religion, also to confess the whole case to God and implore needed help. He was honest with himself and he was honest before God, like David had to be after he was convicted, right? David was undone after his sin with Bathsheba in his prayer of repentance. He knew God saw all. He knew he'd sinned against God. And in Edwards' own way, that's what he's saying here. To confess it to myself, and then to confess the whole case to God and implore. Look at that. What a balance. He confesses it to God and he implores him for needed help. Lord God, do it. Help me. I don't want to do that anymore. Sometimes that's the way you're praying. Lord, deliver me. Renew the right spirit within me. Cut that off. Keep me from it. Guard me. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. That's what David says in so many things in the Scriptures. You get men that say, well, David did this and David did that. He also said, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Have you ever prayed that?
Yeah.
And a few hundred or thousands of other things he said too. David was not careless about God. And certainly Jonathan Edwards, this thing of mortification. Let me read the last one here. Resolve never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Man. Now, I read that to the guys yesterday in our Bible study, and they, two of them immediately said, read it again. It gave them hope. It gave them hope. One of the guys, Chad, which Mac knows, Chad Stewart, he's back. He's not in school full time, and he's back with us. And he said, man, that helps me. Because sometimes I feel so unsuccessful, it's like, well, I'm just gonna have to live with this. That's what he was saying, but he realized, Edwards said, I'm not going to give over to it. I'm not going to slacken my fight against my own corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. I just wrote in red ink this afternoon before I drove over here. Never stop fighting. Stop mortifying. Never.
I was wondering if you were going to read that one. I heard that being quoted in a sermon, I think by Steve Lawson, 7 years ago, one of the most profound sermons I've ever heard on Edwards' use of time. And that one really stuck with me. I can still quote it. There's all that to get over, nor the least a slack in there. And especially the end of it. He's so honest there, and it does really help me. Jonathan Edwards, however unsuccessful you think, well, he was always successful, but he said, no matter how unsuccessful
exactly.
I may be.
He's writing that at 19 or 20. He didn't write it at 50 or 70. He's seeing, right? I mean, the grace of the Holy Spirit was so alive and active in him that he realized right then that I have to be this. What would you say? Just dead set about how I'm going to face these things. Honest. Number 6. Brothers, how did Jonathan Edwards discipline his time? Well, it's probably intuitive, right? Or it's already connected to so many things I've made of the Scriptures and prayer and pursuing righteousness, all these things. His life mission said, I'm not going to waste efforts. I'm not going to do things that are not ultimately a form of worship to God. So Ephesians 5:15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are just fun and happy, aren't they? Hardly. In some ways, our conversation at the dinner table, you only want to take just a few minutes of that kind of talk and you want to go on to other things. Because whether it's Donald Trump or somebody else you're talking about, that's just the world, right? And we need to be wise and redeem the time. We ought to pray for leaders. We're commanded to. But we ought to be disciplined in even how we view those things, how we talk about them, and don't go to bed heavy and stirred up about them. We need to believe God. We need to redeem the time. We need to be resourceful with time. Incredible. So good. And these guys were, in those days, in those centuries, were so much better. We would argue, oh, we have other things, other competing interests. Well, we can redeem our time. We can be better at this. Resolve. This is number 7. Resolve. Never do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Now, I wouldn't be ashamed to be sitting with you guys eating like we were, and then God, a meteorite hits here and all of us are killed, right? But you think, there's other times I go, I don't think that's what I'd want to be doing. And it's just kind of a scary thing. We can get in bondage to it, but we ought to view whatever we're doing that there's purpose in this. I can do this unto the Lord. Mac and I at the Ranger game. I know that seems like a silly example, but it's real because it has a deeper purpose. Even my kids, grown kids, said, I bet y'all just sat there and talked about the Bible together when they heard. Well, I sent up a picture that night when we were at the game. And my son-in-law thought that was pretty neat that we get to go once a year. But redeeming the time, Edwards lived in a sense like he was a foot away, a breath away from the kingdom of glory. Another resolution on this. His discipline with time. Resolve to inquire every night. Listen to this. As I'm going to bed, wherein I have been negligent, what sin I have committed. So there's a certain practicality to that. Lord, right? Yes. A number of years ago, I finally became more disciplined in praying when Krista and I lights out into the night. It's the last thing. Sometimes I'm so tired, I'm about to fall. She'll reach over. Are you going to pray? But there's a certain washing. There's a certain Lord, and sometimes I confess right there where she about the day what I did wrong or where my spirit was wrong. But Edwards took that seriously, that when I'm going to bed, to not be negligent what sin I've committed. In some ways, this is almost like mortification. He was just fighting. He was trying to labor in the right way. Resolution number 17, resolve that I will live so much as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Red ink. Brothers, don't live with regrets. Live now to the fullest by the grace of God. Don't put off. Don't say, eventually I'll change these things. Right now, live in such a way that when you get to the end of your days, that you'll look at your life and you'll say, God did it, and that's the way I wanted to live, but by the grace of God. Mm-hmm. A part of the struggle right now for Krista's dad is he's at the end of his days. His physical man is failing, and he's looking back, and he doesn't like what he sees looking back. And Tom and I have talked about this before. Mac, brothers, do not live with regrets. Let's don't do it. Let's don't waste our years. Inevitably, there's going to be things that you regret. I wish I'd have done that differently or handled that differently. But I'm talking about in total. The way we do that, not get to the end, is we live the right way now, like Edwards did. Powerful. So he was disciplined. He redeemed the time. He was resourceful. He lived in such a way in light of eternity. Number 7, how did Jonathan Edwards display character, integrity, godliness, whatever? How was his character displayed? How was the discipline of his life then shown forth in his life, right? Because people are going to see that. It's not our purpose. Our purpose is to give God the glory. We live to the glory of God. Proverbs 20, the second part of verse 6, the first part of verse 7. A faithful man is easy to find. Wrong. Ron, catch me on that. A faithful man who can find? It's like the Proverbs 31, right? A virtuous woman who can find? We got ours in there too, girls. Sisters, we have our own. A faithful man who can find? He goes on, a just man walketh in his integrity. See the connection? A man that's faithful and a man that walks in integrity. And this was important to Edwards. Resolution number 32, resolve to be strictly and firmly faithful to my trust, that being a faithful man may not be partly fulfilled in me. Being faithful. Wow. So, just one of the few resolutions where Edwards had a scripture verse integrated or part of his resolution. A faithful man. Some of the key thoughts, particularly that the Apostle Paul would even bring out in this. the next resolution on this, number 27. Resolve never to willfully omit anything except that the omission be for the glory of God, and frequently to examine my omissions. And that he's looking at his life. He's wanting to make sure that what things he's omitting, are they right? They could be things that you're omitting that are good things. You're dropping those out. The pipe's not being set straight for the irrigation. The connections aren't being done right. Or are you omitting things in self-righteousness, legalism? You think about that. I hadn't had a Dr. Pepper in a year. How about that? I don't eat donuts. What about you, Jeff? You see, I mean, we laugh, but it's true. Remember Don Curran's sermon at Bentley on legalism or whatever it was? I can't remember the title of it, but it's dangerous. We can omit things that aren't to the glory of God. He said, never to willfully omit anything except the omission be for the glory of God. And then to examine those. The intriguing thing about reading this book, Mac had brought this to me in the fall, about Eric Little, and tomorrow morning I'm going to just use a few pieces out of it that are just wonderful. He was a Sabbatarian. It would be tragic if all you took away from Eric Little's life is that he didn't run on Sundays, and so that became his testimony. The kingdom of God is not what you do or don't do on Sundays, ultimately. Come on. I'd say to John Keddy, brother, it's a lot bigger than that. Whatever your theological position is. But when reading it, it gave me more of a glimpse in the fullness of Eric Little running with God. His Sabbatarian position was his own conscience, his own conviction. But that's not the mark of the Christian life. So I didn't read this book and go, wow, I guess I better do a whole session on us being Sabbatarians. Because that's, you know, Stonewall Jackson, deeply convicted Sabbatarian. But that's not the central thing in the Christian life. We're Sabbatarians. We live unto God every hour, every day. That's New Covenant theology. And so anyway, this thing of your character, who you are, it's bigger than a few convictions or a few rules.
Right?
Right? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not regulations and observance of days and new moons. The kingdom of God is peace and joy and righteousness and walking in the Holy Spirit. And it's life in Christ. Sorry if I went off on that, but
keep going off.
His last resolution under this category about his character, his integrity, his life. He said, resolve to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. I'm over there eating a feast with you guys thinking, I'm fixing to eat this banana pudding too. And there's a time, and that was a big dinner for Philip, just by my standards, just the way my body works. So, but I did it with joy with you guys. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And Jonathan's sitting there, and all of us, Brother David and Mac, and Jonathan, two Jonathans. I had two Jonathans are better than one. So we had that time together. But to think about, you know, Edwards was so radical or so intense. He didn't want to put things in his body that would hinder his highest, strongest strength and intellectual capacity. So he wouldn't drink monster drink. I'm just going to say that probably if it weirded out his body in a way that he couldn't be as absolutely strong and resourceful with all that he could be. He was that serious about it. So I don't read this for any of us to go change your diet per se. It was just he realized this is a significant thing to monitor, as Piper said on his Spurgeon biographical sketch. Pay your debts to your body. Learn how to manage it. Get the most from it. Because we're all creatures of dust, right? We're failing. One of my favorite stories, one of the things I learned about Bob Jennings when I was still in my 20s. I was in my late 20s. He came to Denton for special meetings and he stayed at our house. I don't know how we got to hosting, but he stayed at our back of our house on Locust Street, back in Jabin's room. I was just already had such love for him, and I only known him about a year or two. And Krista made, on a Sunday morning, she made, I think, homemade waffles and sausage and stuff. And I'm telling you what, guys. Oh, she has one of those old waffle irons. I can't remember if it was my grandmother's or her great aunt's or whatever. But, and we ate. We feasted. I'm at one end of the table. Brother Bob's at the other end. And the children are young. Javen, Janae, Charity, Bethany, we're all there. It was such a precious moment. I can just picture it. We load up a little while later. We go to the meeting. And Bob Jennings goes up to preach. And as he's praying, he begins to break. Oh, God. I'm sorry, I ate too much. I'm sorry. I remember thinking, what is he talking about? But he had such a tender conscience, he felt like maybe he had overdone it. And I didn't think any the lesser of him, but I thought, man, he's tender to these things. Isn't he? There can come a time in our walk with God that the Holy Spirit can say, probably don't take that in right now. It's not legalism. It's protection or whatever. What do you want to call it? But what Bob was doing, in a sense, is what Brother Jonathan Edwards lived by. I want to be careful how I manage my physical man. I want to be temperate. Good grief, we don't even hear anybody in society ever use that word. Call Wall Street or ESPN and say, y'all ever use the word temperate? They'd have to say, well, I've looked that thing up, Philip. We don't know what it means. They don't know what it means to be temperate. And Paul reasoned of temperance, didn't he? A judgment to come. Number 8. Brothers, how did Jonathan Edwards show forth being rich in good works? I'm getting to the end, so hang with me. How did Edwards, in the discipline of his life, how is he rich in good works? He's not just hiding away, studying, praying, and growing in grace. He has how many children again? 11? It might be more, maybe more than that. I'm sorry, I'm not remembering exactly. Meaning he was 12.
6 boys, 6 girls.
Okay. Which means that he had responsibilities domestically. He wasn't just a hole away. He lived. Others saw him. His life was known. And therefore, he had a commitment to good works, to be rich in good works. 1 Timothy 6:18. Those who have wealth, and Paul's really speaking to those in the New Testament days that had wealth that God had given them. And he said, remember his line of thought that they wouldn't be conceited, they wouldn't be high-minded, they would trust in the living God, they know it comes from God. And then he says that they would do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That's what Paul said to Timothy, and that's what God's Word says to Lee and John and Nick and everybody. William, be rich in good works and ready to distribute. And sometimes it's a $5 bill with a street guy that you run into. You talk to him about Christ and his $5, that's your time to distribute. Let the Holy Spirit lead it. It's awesome. It's wonderful. It's full of life. The soul may be saved that very day. And so Edwards had a view towards good works. Resolution number 13, so this is one of the early ones he wrote. This wasn't number 68. Resolved to be endeavoring to find out fit objects of charity and liberality. To be conscious of it, right? My little note said, looking for opportunities. Brother Edwards, in all of his deep thinking and theological excellence and writing and preparation for preaching and all that he was about, he looked for objects, fit objects of charity and liberality. It'd be easy to think that it didn't even exist in his life, and it did. You call that a well-rounded man, right? My grandmother, who I'm named after, her husband, was a real hero of mine. He died when I was first year I married, and he had a grocery warehouse, so they would distribute it. The trains would bring it in, truly the trains, unload it, and then they would deliver it to the local grocery store. So my brother and I go hang out at the warehouse. We just love being down there. Just stuff, you know, food and flour bags. But street guys that day would come to the warehouse. They'd come see my granddad. My grandmother, to the day she died, oh, he gave people money, took care of it. He should have never done all that. Meaning he was too liberal. And I'm thinking, even when I was a young man, I'm thinking, Granny, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that what God would have him to be? And I can remember being at the house with him. And I'm like 9 or 10, knock on the door. I'd go answer it, and there might be a man, you know, a guy that's kind of rough looking. Is Mr. Patrick here? I couldn't even go tell my granny. I'd go get Granddad. And he'd slip outside and be glad. He might be out there 30 minutes. You can imagine what a 9 or 10-year-old boy's thinking. I wasn't scared at all he's going to get hurt. I thought, my granddad's going to help him. So made an impression, a good impression. Probably those 12 children saw their dad do some things for people. What a neat thing. All right, number 9. Brothers, how did Jonathan Edwards relate to others? There is discipline in our relationship to others. Mm-hmm. Whew, is there ever? There's regularity. There's a certain pattern. There's a certain, you give yourself to it. You apply yourself. When we're talking about disciplines, we got to be careful we don't maybe think of the word wrongly. It's about what we're committed to, right? What we're about. 1 Timothy 3:7. This is to potential elders, right? Moreover, he, a man that's going to labor in that, must have a good report of them which are without. Somebody give me that in the ESV. You got that right there? 1 Timothy 3:7. I didn't really turn. I hadn't really looked at the rendering of that. Do you all remember off the top of your head what that says? Those without. Those outside of the church, right? Unbelievers. But I want to hear about
outsiders.
Outsiders, okay. So that a Christian man, Ron Walquist, Alan Pop, your life is to have a good report to those in the world. Okay? Edwards knew that. Edwards knew that his life must show forth the glory of Christ to a lost world. The famous statement, people will say, I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one. As a 9 or 10 year old boy, I was watching my granddad preach a sermon, in a sense, by going outside, by being careful or help, being sensitive to others. Resolution number 14. Never to do anything out of revenge. This is how he's relating to others. Never to do anything out of revenge. We might have trouble going back 30 or 40 days and saying, I'm not sure in the last 34 days, I'm clean on that one. Out of revenge? We can do things out of revenge down in the depths of it with our own children if we're not careful. We can provoke them. That's one of the themes that Don Curran helped me with years ago, is being sensitive to not provoke my children. When I get frustrated or I'm at my end, it's easy to do and it's wrong. It's sin. It has been and always will be sin. It's wrong. And so whether it's in that context or with people you work with, standing in line for dinner. Those ladies cut in front of us, didn't they? I'm laughing, right? The other extreme, I'm thinking, let all those ladies go. Every lady in the building, why are we in a hurry? But we want to have a testimony that has humility to it and concern for others. Us fixing the tire, those two ladies when we got to the Jonathan Edwards conference. We don't have time to fix their tire. We got to get into the conference, right? We're going to be big and spiritual. And those ladies that just come out, they're in downtown Minneapolis, and you and I and Richard and Jared, we come driving up, and what are they going to do with that tire, right? So we spent our first 20, 30 minutes in downtown Minneapolis fixing that tire. And it was really a joyful thing. Number 36, never to speak evil of any, except I have some particular good call for it. Mm. Wow. Never to speak evil of any. So he was guarded. He was guarded in his speech. He's guarded in his mind. He's mortifying sin. He's centered on God. He loves the Scriptures. And he's guarded in his testimony and how he's relating to others. Yeah, Mac's doing what I did a lot of the time, just groaning. It's just phenomenal. It's wonderful. It's helpful. God gives grace to us. We're not reading about this just to fix it in time. We're reading about it because God will do these things for us. Number 33, resolve always to do what I can towards making, maintaining, and establishing and preserving peace. When it can be without overbalancing detriment in other respects. So even that, he's got to be careful. You're not going to try to preserve peace with those, in other words, just pacify sin, right? I've been at formal events in Dallas, and I worked a lot with the Dallas client we had, and there was, it's just kind of strange. You have, you know, two men that are in a relationship. One of them's going to speak, and you have this. All of a sudden, you realize this is an awkward scene. This whole thing. I wish I wouldn't even hear, but it's, you know. Point being, you get in a situation, but there comes a time to speak. There comes a time to speak out in the right spirit with the right truth and wield the truth, if you will, in the right time. But he's saying that do whatever I can in making, maintaining, and establishing and preserving peace. Without it being out of balance. That's a good ethic, isn't it? I think at one time, one night, we were with grown kids last week. Something was going on. I looked at them all and I said, blessed are the peacemakers. And they chuckled and they knew I was saying. I can't remember where there was a little bit of striving going on right then. I was saying, hey, God loves those who make peace. As Piper wonderfully said, God's the great peacemaker in all of eternity. He brought peace through His Son to sinners. Man, what a truth that is. Last one, number 58. Resolve not only to refrain from an air of dislike, fretfulness, and anger in conversation. Not doing that, but to exhibit an air of love, cheerfulness, and kindness towards others. He's a 20-year-old man writing these things down that he's going to read them every week. He's going to go back through them. He's going to let the Holy Spirit purge him, purify him, sanctify him, bring him on, growing more. And he goes back and he thinks about his own life, that when I relate to others, my testimony to others, do I carry on with dislike and fretfulness and anger, or do I exhibit an air, or if you want to say a spirit, an attitude of love, cheerfulness, and kindness? I told Lee more than once, probably my favorite sermon on the 1 Corinthians 13 was love is kind. I just needed it. I needed them all. I needed everything he preached on. But I know that one came like the Niagara. Love is kind. Jonathan Edwards. If anybody was a big shot, right? You know, I'm using that loosely. You would think he was. He didn't see himself that way at all. God was the great one. And he was simply a bondservant wanting to be conformed more to that reality of Christ. So, we could go on and on. Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful for Jonathan Edwards, your servant. Lord, he didn't do it. Like Jeremiah said, you formed Jonathan Edwards in his mother's womb. Like David, as a little shepherd boy, a young shepherd boy, you had Jonathan Edwards. You made him. You called him out of darkness into your marvelous light. You gave grace, just like you did with the Apostle Paul. You made him a vessel for your honor. You did that with Daniel, Elijah, Abraham, and Moses. Lord, you did it with the apostles. Peter was not his own. You made him. You're the God who makes us. You call us into your kingdom of light, and you sanctify us. You bring us on. So thank you that we can look at Jonathan Edwards, but ultimately, Father, we know it's Christ, it's you. Saeed said it so well last year. It's Jesus Christ in you that I love. And it's the reality of that and walking in that. Lord, come. Make us more earnest and truly in a holy way discipline men like Brother Edwards was. You can do it. You will do it. Help us on. We ask to the glory of your name. Amen.
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 I got to share something that's so pertinent. 60 seconds, and then we'll take a fast break. Let's do a quick break because Lee's going to start right away. So go to your room. There's bottled water in your room. If you need water, bathroom breaks, come right back. Okay, all right. Edwards writes those, 19 years old. Fast forward 30 plus years. What would you do if this happened to you? You're working at a company and false charges are brought against you, circulates, and the whole company, let's say there's 600 employees and they take a democratic vote and 24 vote for you and 500 plus vote against you and you're out of the job. A week later, one of the vice presidents comes and says, listen, we realize, you know, we kind of need you for another year and then you'll have to go. Would you stay on work for us for a year? What would you choose to do? That happened to Edwards. He had been in this church 23 years. And when he realized that babies that had been baptized in the church who were now members as adults and were living wicked lives
came to the Lord's Supper, came to the Lord's table every Sunday, and they were living wicked lives. He said, this just didn't right. You need to evidence being regenerate. Amen. You need to live a godly life or you shouldn't be able to take the Lord's Supper. He'd been there 23 years, and the leaders of the town, everybody was in the church. Everybody was a member of the church. An uprising against him. And 500, and what was the membership? It was
close to 600. Yeah.
Close to 600. He had been there 23 years. Only 23 people voted for him. And that month, they came back. They couldn't find a preacher. They came back to him and said, he didn't know where he was moving. He had 12, 13 children. Was it 13? Maybe I was wrong. Anyway, when you get up to that many, watch one more. So they didn't know what they were going to do. They come and they say, would you be willing to preach another year? And he did. He was a peacemaker. Think of the shame of some of those people's consciences where he just preached the truth as a godly man for another year. And then he was out. So he was living his resolutions 30 years later. And that was only 3-4 years before he was going to die of the smallpox vaccination. So it's a marvelous thing. Break, quick bathroom break, water, come right back.